So turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you've been coming at all this fall, you know that we're in the midst of a series we're calling Life in the Fast Lane. It comes as no surprise to anyone here that we live busy, jam-packed, fast-paced, stressful lives. We eat fast, we talk fast, we walk fast, we drive fast, and unfortunately, we also spend fast. Life in the fast lane has a tendency to devour financial margin. We live in an age of more change than any other generation that's gone before us. And as a result of that change, we're being told that there are all kinds of things that are newer, better, faster, or we can have more of. And it devours financial margin. It actually dumbs down our GQ. You've heard of IQ, your intelligence quotient. You've heard of EQ, your emotional intelligence. Well, life in the fast lane dumbs down our GQ, our generosity quotient. I'm going to begin this morning with a clip that I actually, from a movie I never thought we'd actually show in church. Matter of fact, I think somebody actually bet me one day, not that I bet, that I would never find anything redemptive in this movie to show in church. Well, I'm proving them wrong this morning. This isn't a movie I recommend necessarily, but this clip is powerful. It's about two guys that have both a low IQ and a low GQ. It's called Dumb and Dumber. It's actually, I hate to say this to my sister who may be watching, it is actually my sister's favorite movie, which tells you a lot about my sister. Lloyd and Harry are two destitute friends. They're not the sharpest tools in the shed. Lloyd is a limo driver, and he drives this one gal to the airport, and he's immediately infatuated with her, and he wants to just do whatever he can to serve her. So he takes her all the way into the airport. She checks in. She goes through the gate, and he notices at the last second she's left her briefcase. So he tries to run out to her, but she's already on the plane. And he notices that there's some thugs running after him. He has no idea why, but he sort of loses them, and he goes to his friend Harry, and he says, "We've got to take this briefcase. I don't know what's in it, but I'm not going to look. We need to take this briefcase to Colorado to give to this woman." And these thugs keep chasing, and they don't understand what's going on because they're dumb and dumber. Well, they end up getting in a fight together, the two friends, with each other out in Aspen because Lloyd has had these two sets of gloves that he's wearing, so he's nice and warm, and Harry's freezing. They get in this argument, and they discover something they didn't previously understand. It's not in every Presbyterian church you can see Dumb and Dumber. That may say a lot about our pastor. Oh, that would be me. That may be a bit of an exaggeration, maybe, but it really does illustrate the reality that life in the fast lane dumbs us down when it comes to our GQ, our generosity quotient. There seems to be a force that pulls us toward materialism. They began by saying, "Oh, let's just get a few things, some reasonable lodging." And they reserve the presidential suite of luxurious exclusive hotel. And they go out and buy a Lamborghini Diablo. And they spend tens of thousands of dollars on ski equipment and coats and stuff. When it comes to our IQ, there are certain things we can do. When it comes to our EQ, there are certain things we can do. But when it comes to our GQ, there's certain things God says we must do. And he writes about those things. Ways that we can stop being dumb and dumber and start being smarter and smarter when it comes to our use of God's resources. See, that's what stewardship is. None of it's ours, it's God's. And we simply manage what the God of the universe owns. That right there is pretty sobering. Let's see what God has to say to us. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Timothy 6, the last part of verse 2 through verse 19. This is God's Word. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. It's talking about financial gain there. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Remember, people, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. Father, would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word? Would you unblock our ears? Would you soften our hearts? God, we have nothing to fear coming to your word, because we're going to find life that is life indeed as we listen. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Timothy was a disciple of Paul, obviously. He was placed by Paul into the pastorate of the church at Ephesus. So 1 Timothy is written to Timothy by Paul as Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. Now, if you know anything about Ephesus, Ephesus was the commercial center of the Roman Empire in the Mediterranean area of the empire. And Paul is writing 1 Timothy to tell Timothy what he's to teach his congregation about. Now, Paul only has a little bit of time to write. So anything that Paul is instructing Timothy on is very important, not only to the church at Ephesus, but especially since it's recorded for us in Scripture, it's very important to us. And Paul is concerned about our GQ, our generosity quotient. You know, if you have a low IQ, experts say you can actually work on it. You can play chess, you can work on puzzles, even some video gaming, they say, can increase your IQ. If you have a low EQ, a low emotional intelligence, there's things you can do. You can take a 360 instrument. There can be people who know you that talk about you in a way that shows you they love you, but also is very honest. And you can be aware of blind spots in your lives where you're insensitive to other people, where you're not coming across the way you think you are. Another way to increase EQ is you can engage in exercise routine that lowers your stress, that enables you to handle negative emotions more effectively. That will help your EQ. And when it comes to growing your GQ, your generosity quotient, God has given us all kinds of principles all through Scripture, but especially in this passage. Let's look at some of these. We'll look at some this week, some next week. First of all, increase your GQ by listening to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Paul talks about sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching that accords with godliness. Now, when you think of Jesus, you think of the Gospels, you think of his teaching, what would be the sound words that you think Jesus would want to say to us as a church? When you think of godliness, what comes to mind? What often comes to mind to evangelicals is the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight. Just avoid those things and you'll be walking in godliness. Well, it's really interesting when you study the life of Jesus, and really Scripture as a whole, but you study the teachings of Christ, what he emphasizes when it comes to what godliness looks like. Listen to some of these facts. One out of every seven verses in what are known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're so similar, they're so parallel. One of every seven verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke directly addresses the topic of money and possessions. Jesus spoke on money and possessions twice as much as he taught on faith and prayer combined. Think about that. One third of Jesus' most well-known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, one third deals directly with money and possessions. Over one third, close to one half of all of Christ's parables deal directly with the topic of money and possessions. You know, you hear it all the time, so do I, complaints that people have about the church. And one of those complaints is the church. They talk about money too much. Really? Folks, I talk about money maybe two or three times a year. Now, I'll talk about money because I usually preach verse by verse through books. And if a verse or a passage speaks on it, I'm going to speak on it. But as far as particularly speaking about money and generosity and stewardship, just a couple times a year. We're in one right now, stewardship season. We talk about it again when it comes to global missions and our support of bringing the gospel to the nations. So two or three times a year. If I were to preach proportionately to how Jesus preached, I'd have to preach over 17 weeks a year just on money. Because when you break down Jesus' teaching, that's how much he taught on money and possessions. Now, why would he do that? I mean, think about that. Jesus had a public ministry for 3 years, and of all the things Jesus said, and John tells us that the world's libraries couldn't hold everything that Jesus said. And of all the recording we have in the New Testament about the teachings of Jesus, why would God, in his providence, preserve teaching where most of what Jesus says deals with money and possessions? Well, Jesus told us. Jesus actually said what the greatest temptation of worship is when you fail to worship God. He could have said anything. He said, you cannot worship God and work. He didn't say that. He could have said, you cannot worship God and your kids. He'd be right a lot of times, but he didn't say that. No, of all the conceivable idols that we might turn to look for security, significance, or relief in this broken world, Jesus chose one thing above all the others. He said, you cannot serve God and money. And the reason he said that is not because he's trying to slam us, it's because he's trying to save us. This entire passage says that life that is truly life is not at all concerned with money. Life that is truly life is concerned with a godliness that is expressed in generosity. The teachings of Jesus are clear. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. GQ, generosity quotient. In Matthew 12, he talks about a widow, and he really in some ways compares her to us. I mean, let's be honest, right? Jesus said most people give out of their abundance. Most of us give out of our convenience. Come on, let's be honest today. And Jesus said, this woman, this poor widow, she put in all she had to live on. And Jesus didn't say she was being foolish. He actually commended her as an example of sacrificial generosity, increasing our GQ. People say to me all the time, well, Bob, the New Testament doesn't teach the tithe. You're wrong. It does. Now, first of all, it wouldn't need to. Because if the Old Testament taught it and the New Testament didn't change it, well, then it carries on. We're not a church that believes in one-third of the Bible as our Bible. The Old Testament applies to us as well. And the Old Testament clearly teaches the tithe, but so does the New Testament. In Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, woe to you. You tithe, you give a tenth of your mint and your cumin and your dill and all your spices, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And then he says this, you should have practiced these latter virtues, mercy, justice, faithfulness, without neglecting the former discipline of tithing, giving a tenth. When Jesus teaches, we listen. And Jesus teaches that the tithe is actually the minimum standard of our generosity. So in verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, teach and urge these things. I am tasked as your pastor. I am tasked. I am responsible for teaching this congregation what it means to be a generous people changed by grace. This whole passage is about generosity. Verse 18 and 19, be generous, be ready to share, store up treasures for yourselves. Again, Paul simply quoting Jesus. Be rich toward God, store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy. Matthew 6, verse 20. When we talked about life in the fast lane and we talked about our schedules, we said, you got to put your big rocks in first, right? We used the illustration of a big jar, and if you try to put sand, the small stuff in, or pebbles, the small stuff in, there's no room for the big rocks. But if you put the big rocks in first, then the pebbles and the sand and the water can sort of sift down, and you find a place for what needs to be in there. Big rocks in time comes to your marriage, your parenting, your work, your church, your devotional life. And Jesus says the big rock when it comes to money is tithing. You do that first. You don't wait until you've spent all the rest of your money and then say, oh, how much can I give? No, you start with the minimum. You start with the tithes. Hey, Laurie and I, we don't trust ourselves. We actually have it auto-debited out of our account. Every week, we have the tithe taken out. Because I know my capacity to start spending. And before you know it, well, it's God's share that has been spent. Now, we put the big rocks in first. We put the tithe in first. And again, I want to remind us, verse 3, where it says the sound words of Jesus. Remember, Jesus's motive, and I hope you hear my heart, is not in any way, shape, or form to create guilt. I'm not here to try to shame anybody. We are here to know Jesus and to be changed by Him. And the beauty of the gospel is the Word of God exposes us. You don't need to have your wall of defenses up this morning. We just need to hear. And if we are to be exposed, we're exposed. And we say, Lord, I did it again. I failed to give you your tithe. I failed to be generous. And so, God, I want to repent. I want to waltz. I need to hear the gospel afresh, that I'm not condemned, that I'm forgiven. But I also need to hear that there's power in grace, that I can actually be changed. God, I want you to make me into a generous man. I want to make me into a generous woman. Husbands and wives praying together, God, make us into a generous marriage. Make us into a generous home. See, that's the hope of the gospel. It isn't just that you get to heaven by grace. It's that you're changed. Your GQ can actually increase as we listen to the teachings of Jesus. Secondly, not only increase your GQ by listening to Jesus, increase your GQ by thinking counterculturally. In verses 4 through 6, Paul's talking about some false teachers who've come into Ephesus, and they're actually teaching that as you follow Jesus, He will prosper you materially. That is not an irrelevant teaching to our day. There are booming churches in this very city. If you go to their website and go to their statement of faith, it says very clearly, we believe that the atonement of Jesus Christ promises spiritual and material prosperity to the believer. Folks, that's not true. That's heresy. Jesus never promises material prosperity to the Christian. You may experience it as a gift of grace, and this passage even says you may enjoy it, but God doesn't promise it. And if God gives you it, He's also doing it because He wants you to increase in your GQ, your generosity quotient. See, can I just be clear what I'm saying? Health, wealth, prosperity theology is from the pit of hell itself. And it's to be rejected. And it will cause all kinds of spiritual difficulties. Christ didn't promise financial prosperity as a result of following Him. As a matter of fact, what Jesus promised was a cross. Now, I don't particularly delight in that, folks. I don't delight in saying that, and I certainly don't delight in thinking about it. But Jesus said, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. Look, we have been given great blessings, but we are to recognize God blesses us when He does, even materially, not as an end in itself for our pleasures, but that the kingdom of God might prosper. Can you handle that? Can you handle the reality that your Father in heaven who loves you, who adores you, who delights in you, is more concerned about the prosperity of the kingdom of God than he is about our material prosperity? See, what God really wants to give us is something more important than material wealth. What God wants to give us is contentment. Look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The false teachers said that Jesus and following Jesus is a means of financial gain. Paul says, well, they got it partly right. Following Jesus is a means of great gain, but not material gain. Spiritual gain, spiritual prosperity. That we could experience joy, peace, contentment. That is what Jesus promises us through the cross. He says, there are indeed riches from following Christ, but they're not material riches. They're riches of the soul. See, our culture thinks contentment can be bought. Our culture thinks that contentment can be purchased. Paul says we need to think counterculturally. Counterculturally with respect to health, wealth, prosperity theology, and counterculturally even with what our worldly culture thinks, that we can actually purchase contentment. It's amazing what happens when you start talking about life in the fast lane and margin and needing to build margin. I've seen already in conversations I've had when people talk about their time use. Man, we're busy. We're so busy. So what we're going to do is we're going to cut out life group. We're going to cut out discipleship group. We're going to cut out involvement in this service. And we're going to slow down. I'm not so sure that's what God's saying through this series, frankly. And I've seen the same thing happen when it comes to finances. No, we got no margin. We're going to debt every month. So we're going to cut back on the tithe. And then we'll get our margin up. No, I don't think that's what God is saying. We need to be in community with each other so that we can begin to live counterculturally. We can stand up against our culture, but we can't do it alone. I need you all. Did you hear me? I need you. Do you know what it does for me? And again, I don't know specifics of giving in this church, but when Gordon Thompson, our administrator, comes to me with a story of somebody's generosity, do you know what it does to me? It frees me to let go of stuff myself. When I hear of someone else being generous, I am drawn to that because it's so attractive. I need you. We need each other in order to be countercultural. Do you remember the story, since we're talking about Ephesus here, in Acts chapter 19, there was a group of sorcerers, some kind of magicians. Sorry, Jason, they weren't musicians, they were magicians. Sometimes I think musicians are sorcerers. But these were sorcerers, and it says that they were converted, some of them, and they burned their magic scrolls that had potions on it or whatever. And we're told that the value of the scrolls were 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 silver coins. Research has revealed that's about 138 years of salary. When they were converted, they burned millions and millions of dollars, because they didn't want wealth produced by evil. When we're converted, we are changed. Zacchaeus, when he was converted, he said, this very day I give away half I own to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to pay back four times as much. He wasn't trying to be godly. The grace of God was so powerfully evident in his life that he spontaneously and delightedly became generous. Now, in some people's lives it happens that way. In my life it doesn't. I need to be reminded. I need to be challenged. I need to be around people who have the gift of giving, so that my selfish heart would be weaned from the cultural magnetic pull of our materialistic society. We increase our GQ by thinking counterculturally, by listening to Jesus. And thirdly, we increase our GQ by learning contentment through simplicity. Look at verse 7 and 8. This is amazing. For we brought nothing into the world and can't take anything out of the world. Paul is saying, I want you to think about this life. You're born naked. You're born with nothing. And then he says, I want you to think about your death. You're leaving here with nothing. So why all the big fuss about the stuff of this life? Paul's saying when we pursue riches, wealth, prosperity, materially, we're actually being irrational creatures. It makes no sense. None of this stuff is coming with us. Eternity is a number line. Our 70, 80, 90 years with a really sharp pencil is a point, is a dot. And yet how often I'm tempted to live this life in light of the dot and not the line. And so Paul recommends simplicity. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing with these, we'll be content. That's not true of me. I have 8 pair of Converse, and don't mess with them. I got blue, black, Carolina blue, burgundy, red, white. I love my Chuck Taylors. I'm not content with simple food and clothing. And that's why I need the gospel. Do you realize that every time you've prayed the Lord's Prayer, you've asked God to make you content with just food and clothing? Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know how many times I've prayed that in my life. Thousands upon thousands of times. And every time I do, I'm saying, God, make me content with manna. Remember manna? You only were allowed to gather what you needed for that day. And if you gathered anything extra, it would rot, it would stink, it would have worms. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're saying, God, give me the ability and desire to choose simplicity over excess in my clothing, in my eating, in my driving, in my housing, in my vacationing. Now, again, remember, Paul says in the same passage, we're going to get to it next week, God's given us everything to enjoy. But folks, don't think it's because you're so gifted and you're so skilled and you're so intelligent and you're so determined and you're so winsome that you have your salary. I was thinking about this morning. You realize that God took Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and overnight made him go insane. Do you realize how fragile our lives are? Do you realize that it's only by God's grace that we possess the emotional health and the physical capacity to earn money? It's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's because God is a God of grace who richly provides everything for us to enjoy. And that God says, you have my stuff. It's mine. Now, I'll let you use it, and I'll even let you enjoy it. But I never want you to forget this one thing. If I give you food and clothing, that's all you need for contentment. And everything else is excess. And some of it excess, fine. Use it, enjoy it. But never at the expense of generosity. And never at the expense of not giving God his tithe. There's a sense in which God doesn't even need our money, which is actually his money. And yet God uses our generosity to cause the kingdom to go forward. God uses our choices to be willing to live simple lives to change the world. Do you realize what's happened in this church over the past years? Actually, let me tell you what's happened in this church over the past week. Just to tell you again what an investment our tithes and offerings are in this church. Last Sunday, we had the U.S. Ministries Conference, and we learned how we're involved through our giving in church planting. We're planting a church in Fairfield. We're helping churches in West End. We learned that we're doing all kinds of campus ministry through our generosity. I just did Auburn's fall RUF retreat a couple weeks ago. But we're engaged through our generosity in those ministries all the time. We're engaged in battling sex trafficking. We're engaged in battling sexual addictions through great ministries like Route 1520, Undone, Redone. Our church is engaged in all kinds of ministries of mercy and benevolence. And then Monday, about 300 of us gathered with African-American churches, and we saw the movie Woodlawn together, based on a book that one of our elders wrote about what God has done in the city of Birmingham in the past and crying out that God would do it again. And we see God giving us a heart for reconciliation in the city. And then Tuesday, Laurie and I had the privilege of being part of Clear Story's annual banquet. And Clear Story has been raised up by people in our church coming up with very workable solutions to poverty in the city and joblessness and restoration. And it was incredible to be a part of that. Then Wednesday, Laurie and I were involved in a discipleship ministry at Oak Mountain that's called Battle for the Heart. And we're seeing marriages changed and people coming alive and people desiring to grow in obedience and grow in generosity. And then Thursday, I met with the elders and deacons and we talked about what it means to shepherd and pastor this church and how we might have a vision for going beyond this church. And then Friday in Sparrow, a group of artists that began in our church going to the city. And there's this hundreds of diverse people of all walks of life and belief systems. And we were there talking about beauty and goodness and sometimes truth. Yesterday, hundreds of us involved in neighbor to neighbor, going to communities around the city and showing forth the gospel of God's grace in deeds of kindness and generosity. And so today, we worship together. We commission the Zabrowskis to go to Australia. We talk about people that are going to Japan. God is doing great things in this church. And there's a sense in which he doesn't need your money. And then there's another sense that he desperately needs your money. But more than that, what God says is you and I desperately need to grow in our GQ. Because nothing will be more of a safeguard to our own personal faith and life than living lives free from the tether of materialism. And generosity causes us to have to face those demons in our lives. The call to generosity forces us to grapple with the flesh and how big of a pull the gravity of materialism in our culture places on us. And so I do not apologize this morning, but I thank God that He is a Father who tells us what we need to hear in order that He might be honored, the nations might be reached, and we, His people, actually might be safe in the truest sense of the word and experience life that is truly life. Let's pray. I don't know what you're experiencing right now, but I want you to be in touch with it. Are you angry? Are you resistant? Are you repelled, repulsed, scared, eager, repentant, joyful? What are you experiencing? And ask God right now to do a fresh work of grace in your heart. Jesus, I find myself humbled. I find myself longing to be a better man. I find myself longing to be in your presence, generous. Jesus, you gave everything for me, and you didn't require hardly anything to live. Might we become just a little bit more like you? In your name, amen.